for about 10, 15 minutes in a while. But also I just want to have some time of prayer. And before we do that, I just want to ask a quick question. Does anyone know how long, a rough guess, anyone know how long there's been a church on this site here in the top of Oliver Bond Hill here? Any ideas how long there's been a church here? I'm just throwing a few quick guesses there. 1600, okay. That's right. Oh, Ruth, well done, up in the history. Perfect. Actually, there's been a church here since the 11th century. That's 10-something. And I did, I'm studying to be ordained, and I'll be ordained next June, hopefully, if they take me. And I did a paper on this church. I did some study on it, and I know some of you guys have been in this church a lot longer than us when it was actually St. Catherine's up to the 1960s. But part of that study, I went and met a lot of people, and I also got some old photographs about the city and about what was going on here in the city and what the church was about and what the wider church was about. So I just want to show you something, and I'm going to use that kind of as an impetus or a platform into praying. So if someone could just turn the lights off, Paul, would you, or maybe Chris, because you need to do the PowerPoint, Paul. Just if you could put the lights off there. Now, does anyone recognize this place? I know it's kind of hard to see. I know it's kind of hard to see, maybe from the... Well, actually, it took... Well, yeah, I suppose you can, Ruth, absolutely. But it's amazing when you see on the left-hand side you had the place where the guys would do the talkie, the lectern in the middle. But on the very back was something very interesting. I've often wondered what this was. This was a plaque. And on the plaque was written by hand by one of the first ever vicars or leader of the church. And it said, Jesus is the bread of life. And that was something they got from the 11th century church, where actually this church was known as a place to give bread to the people surrounding. It was a place known where the thirsty were given a drink and the hungry were given something to eat. And it's been known for that for so long. Now go on to the next slide there. As many of you will know, then the church closed in 1966. And I have never actually heard this as gospel truth, but it was fabled. Maybe some of you guys can guarantee this. The last talk ever done in St. Catherine's before it was deconsecrated was done by the leader of the church, and he had a heart attack on the pulpit on his last talk. Now, I think it's true. But basically in that talk, you can actually find out what he wrote. And he wrote in his last words that this church would never close, but it would open again in a new way, in a new style, and that it would once again be the bread for the hungry people, not only in this part of the city, but in the nation. I just thought it was incredible, and go on to the next slide, that here we are, and the church has reopened. And as we know, the actual mantra or the prayer scripture for this church is Isaiah 61. And I'm going to read it out again, just as we're on this New Year's Eve. And it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us. I'm going to change it to plural. Because the Lord has anointed us to preach good news to the poor. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim for the captives the release from darkness for all prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, that's all the people around here, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And this is the scripture that really touched me once again as I was reading over this. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations, and aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you all will be called priests of the Lord. And I know we've heard that so many times before for those who are part of CORE here, but just to actually, when this church closed, most people thought it was never, ever, ever going to open again. But yet God did something, and he planted a vision in someone's heart, Ruth and Willie, and they opened this church, and we're still on that journey now again. And on this New Year's Eve, I'd just like us to pray for the future of the church. I'm talking about St. Catherine's here. And the future of what holds in 2007, 2008, 2009, because we're still on that journey. And even though the church, this building has changed a lot since the 11th century, it's still a place of worship and still a place of prayer and still a place of offering the bread to those who are hungry. So let's just pray, actually, for the future of this church. And then we're going to pray for the future of the church in the city. So, John, if you could just give us maybe a few chords in the background to give us something to kind of focus on. So let's pray. Lord, on this New Year's Eve, and on this time of change, and this time of, in society, especially today, it's like new resolutions, but you are always the same, Lord, and you never change. And Lord, back in 1966, when you closed this church, you knew that it would be open again, and you gathered each and every person here today in order to pray for its future, because you know the desires and plans, Lord, of our hearts, and you know what will happen to us, Lord. So we pray for this church in 2007, Lord. We pray for a continuation of your rebuilding, Lord. We pray for us as a community. We pray for us as a family, Lord. We pray for us as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling together, Lord. So just in your own hearts, just pray for this place. And if you're a visitor this morning, we'd love if you could pray for us. Lord, stir our hearts to pray, Lord. As we're just a small group here this morning and many people away, we pray, Lord. We ask for your Spirit to intercede for us, Lord, on our behalf now. Yes, Lord. Let's spend a couple of moments now praying for the church in the city. There's the exact same church of this, give or take a few architectural differences, on Marlborough Street, St. Thomas's. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's now a pub. And it's just amazing that two different buildings with the exact same architecture and same vision can end up in two entirely different places. And churches are closing all the time. And maybe that's part of God's plan, that things need to die to rise up again. I don't know. That's God's plan. But yet, all around the city, there's still a heart for revitalization. And part of our vision is renewal, which is a very important word, to actually renew those things which have been diminished by the world. So let's pray for the church. And if you're from another church, even another part of the country, or another country indeed, let's pray for that. So let's just really lift our hearts and pray for the church with a capital C, for St. Mark's and Trinity and City West and Victory Outreach and Grace Baptist, all the churches we know. Let's just really pray for them and lift them up before God on this New Year's Eve. Lord, we pray for your church, your bride, Lord, within the city, Lord. We pray that she will be raised up even more than she is now, Lord. We pray for a unity of spirit. How great it is to see the oil flowing from the head and down to the body, as it says in Psalm 133, Lord. How great it is for brothers to live together in unity. We pray for that, Lord. We pray for reinvigoration of those relationships, Lord, in different churches. Lord, and we pray for those churches that are dying and decaying. We pray that there will be life injected into them by your Spirit, Lord. So like in this place a few hundred years ago, so many people came, they had to take the windows out, and it says hundreds of people were healed that day when Henry Echelon prayed. Lord, we ask once again for your Spirit to flow even more than he is now in this city, Lord. So let's stand together, and I'm going to sing another worship song in response to this time of prayer. So let's stand, and if we could take up our offering during this as well. We don't really have a home group on duty today, I don't think. So if we have a couple of volunteers to maybe take the baskets and pass them around, that would be great. So please stand together, and let's sing a song in response to what we just prayed. There's love. Thank you through all the change and all the various bits and pieces that have gone on in this place for so long. You have remained with us, remained with all those people, and your heart remains the same. We pray now, Lord, as you speak through your word, that you will reveal even more of your truth about change and what it means for us to live a dynamic life as we follow your Son, Jesus Christ, in this broken and difficult world, as we aim to be your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before I begin, just to let you know that we don't have any Sunday school this morning for obvious reasons. People have been away. But in saying that, the room down the back there is open, and you can bring your children in there if you want. There's no actual supervision from the church, but just go in there with your kids, and there's a few toys and bits and pieces around there for them to play with if you want to. So, isn't it amazing the run-up to Christmas is just so busy? Does anyone else find that the week up to Christmas Day, the week up to Christmas Eve is so manic? Or is it just me? Do you ever find that you try and do so much in 1 week, when in actual fact you can do a lot of those things after Christmas Day? I was in town doing all my shopping on that week. I did all my shopping in Cleary's this year. First time ever. I usually go the south side, but I decided to go north side this year. And I bought some beautiful ties. Actually, I did most of my shopping was ties. So I was very, very creative this year. But I was walking down, I think it was Mary Street, and down Moore Street and Henry Street. And I just heard some people talking. And they were like, oh, we've got to get it. Like, it was some 5 o'clock. We've got to get it now. We don't get it now, we'll never get it. And I just realized, actually, that's not very true. And the week before Christmas can be so busy. And for myself and Dillis, that's my wife, we had a really busy week. I had two things happen to me that were actually quite difficult and quite stressful. The first one was, about 2 years ago, some people gave us this beautiful radiator cover to put up in our sitting room. And had it for 2 years, and I hadn't painted it and hadn't attached it to the wall. And finally Dilla said to me, Rob, will you just please paint that radiator cover and attach it to the wall? Because Ethan, that's our son, kept pulling it off on top of himself and poleaxing himself, which wasn't very good for a 1.5-year-old child. So I finally said, right, I'm going to do this. So anyway, Dilla was at work, painted it. Ethan was upstairs in sleep, painted it. And then I was attaching it to the wall and just was drilling in, and then drilled the last hole in through the radiator pipe. So water everywhere. And I remained calm. No, I didn't. I was a complete. I was like, what the heck? And Ethan woke up, and of course Ethan came downstairs and was trying to run in and out of the water. I was getting buckets and he was like, water, water. And I was like, please God, do something. Anyway, we eventually got it fixed about 11:30 that night. A friend of mine came over and we had to knock through the wall. And this was all a couple of days before Christmas. So that was the first thing. Then the next day, I was going to the airport to drop my brother and sister-in-law off to the plane. They were going to Australia. And the flight was at 3 o'clock in the morning. So I got up at 2:30, collected them, drove them out to the airport and dropped them off, said our goodbyes, have a great time. And they were standing at departures there and got into my car, battery completely flat. Now, the airport was packed. I mean, it was packed. I'd never seen it busier. I couldn't believe it. It was thousands and thousands and thousands of people there. And I was right in the middle, blocking the whole airport up. And I was going, please, God, do something. Anyway, I said to Graham and Louise, you go on. I'll sort this out, no problem. An hour later, I was still there. I must have asked 50 or 60 people to help me. And only one person helped me, which was incredible. So what happened in the end, Graham came out about 30 minutes before his flight, and the two of us had to push the car through all the traffic at 3 in the morning while taxi men were trying to surround us and swear at the window, get out of the way. Eventually had to push the car down the hill, jump started, and got home. So two very stressful things happened to us in Christmas week, and I'll come back to them at my end of my talk just to make a point on them. But it wasn't all stress for us. My dad is a butcher, and for the last 10, 15 years, I've been helping him out on the 2 days before Christmas to deliver turkeys. So get in the van, drive around, have the Santa hat on, have the white coat on, and have the apron on. Really Christmassy. I love it. Just go around to different people, visiting them, dropping off the turkey. And it's incredible to be actually going to people's homes. And the reaction is amazing when I tell them I'm going to go into the church. It's one of two reactions. It's either like, okay, give me the turkey and get out of here, you mad thing. Or else it's, wow, that's amazing. I met my primary school teacher I hadn't seen for years and years and years. And when I told her I was going to the church, she nearly started crying. Now, she was either crying for the church or she was just so emotional. But I even went into one house, and when I told the guy I was going to the church, he said, look, I've got really bad corns. And I was like, okay, time for me to go. So anyway, what am I supposed to do there? So it's all ahead of me. But the thing is, just as an illustration, as I said, I've done it for 10, 15 years. And it's amazing to see the lack of change in people's lives. Like the same conversations I had with people this year were the exact same I had last year. Now, I know I don't know them that well, but the same issues and same problems and same things were just recurring over and over again. And that got me thinking, you know, how has my life changed in the last year? Because we're meant to change. Christianity is something that's dynamic. And on this New Year's Eve, I want to talk for about 10 minutes only about the aspect of change and what change means for us in a Christian context. You know, our Christian walk should be dynamic and moving towards Christ. We're Christ's disciples, and disciples are meant to become more and more like their teachers. Jesus said, I only do what the Father does. So Christ was like the Father and aiming to be like his teacher. It says in Philippians, be imitators of Jesus. Now, we are all disciples. And just to put some sort of context on that, I think today the word disciples has become more student and more that sense of, you know, you just go along, you turn up like in college or university and do what you have to do and then go home. But the word disciple in the first century was much more of a deeper understanding. Now, Jesus saw himself as a rabbi, very much as a rabbi, and we see that especially when he was 12 years old in the temple being taught and teaching others, and they were amazed by his teaching. But with the rabbis, they chose disciples. And when the rabbis chose disciples, they chose them, and the first and foremost thing was their ability to be most like them. In other words, they'd say, right, John, you are an A1 student. You're going to be my disciple because I know you can be as good as me and you can emulate everything that I want to do. So the amazing thing is then when Jesus comes along, he looks at us and says, you are my disciples, you can be like me. Now that's an incredible thing, because he's the Son of God. Obviously we can't be perfect like him, but we must aim to be like Christ. That's the first thing. What an incredible thing. The second thing is that when they became disciples, they promised that they would be try to come like the teacher. They'd make that commitment to come like the teacher. So the first thing is that we are called as disciples, and therefore we are called to be like the teacher, called like Jesus. And because Jesus is constantly changing, we must constantly change in our lives as well. So how have you changed over the last year? How have I changed over the last year? Just for 5 seconds, how have you changed? What are you struggling with? What are you not struggling with? Have you become static, or are you dynamic? Jesus talks about his kingdom as not static, and therefore so too are its followers not static. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is advancing, and forceful men and women take hold of it. Now the Greek word, not to go too much into it, but take hold is actually making a decision to take hold of that. It's not something passive. It takes us to actually say, yes, I want to engage in this. So therefore, if the kingdom is changing and we want to get involved in this change, we have to choose to get involved in this. So the second thing is that choice is implicit in change. We have to choose to want to change. Now come later on that first and foremost, Christ by faith gives us our salvation, but in our own characters, we have to choose to change. Here's some examples. We have to choose every day to love. We have to choose every day to forgive. We have to choose every day to trust. We have to choose every day to follow. We have to choose every day to persevere. Or we have to choose every day to hate. We have to choose every day to cause fights. We have to choose every day to argue. You see, Christianity today has become more like an adjective, I believe. I was reading this in Rob Bell's book recently, Velvet Elvis. The original context of Christianity in Antioch, when they were called Christians, the word was a noun. In other words, they were described as something that you did. It wasn't describing something else, but it was something that you did. But today, Christianity has actually turned more into an adjective, like we have Christian music, we have Christian politics, we even have Christian churches. But in the original context, the church was Christian, and it was a doing word, it was an active word. So really what that means is Christianity is not something passive, as we all know, it's something active, it's something dynamic, something that we need to actually be changing. There's a guy called Brother Lawrence, hundreds of years ago, you might have read his book, Practicing the Presence of Christ. And he said, how we practice the presence of Christ is what defines our Christian walk. In other words, how we actually practice our faith in daily life is what defines us as Christians. So then, the crunch point, what does this change mean, and how does this change actually happen? You know, if we're really honest, and I'm really honest with myself, guys, large-scale change very rarely happens in my life anyway. It only happens as a consequence of much smaller and bits and pieces that are going on over a period of time. The visible and the outward appearance and what the world sees is a result of many other hidden, smaller choices that you and I make and decisions every day to follow Christ. And I was thinking about kind of this idea in Christian faith. You see, Christian faith starts small and it grows bigger. The analogy that Jesus uses, the mustard seed, that starts as the smallest thing. If you've ever seen a mustard tree, I used to work in forestry before I went into the church, and a mustard tree is unbelievably big when they grow to full maturity. They're absolutely massive. It's one of the only trees that grows so successfully from seed, and that's like our walk with Christ. We start with small beginnings, and we increase and we grow. So that Christian faith is all about these smaller ingredients, smaller things that come together to make us into something bigger in Christ. Now just an analogy, a bit of fun, it's kind of like a Christmas cake. I remember my mother, she used to bake beautiful Christmas cakes, and she spent weeks and weeks, sometimes months, preparing the ingredients, and there was only little bits and pieces that went into it to make the final product. And that's an analogy, an illustration, kind of like our own Christian walk. There's so many different things that go in to make it the best we can. But if we leave things out and we don't put in all we should put in into the Christmas cake, or if we don't allow Christ to work on all the different pieces in our character, the change becomes static and not complete. I once made a Christmas cake, and it didn't work out very well at all because I left 90% of the ingredients out, so it wasn't a Christmas cake at all. It was more like a bun. So, like the cake, if something is left out, it won't be the best it can. And that's the key thing I want to say as well. The third point is that we're all changing, and we don't need to be overly hard on ourselves, because there's so many things in my own life that need to be increased and made better. But the point is that Christ wants us to be the best we possibly can. In John 10:10 it says, I want you to live a life that's full and full to the best it can possibly be. So then, what are these ingredients that lead to such a life? Any ideas? I'm not asking you to speak out, but any ideas where we see these in the Bible? Well, we see it in Galatians, the ingredients for this Christian walk. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit. Let me say them again. Self-control, faithfulness, gentleness, generosity, love, joy, peace, kindness, and patience. But Peter goes on to build on these ingredients of our characters and aspects of change in his second letter. And this is what he says about this recipe for our characters to change. He says, make every effort to equip your faith with goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, and to your perseverance godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love. So there we see that constant progression, that constant change that Peter's talking about. There's movement in our Christian walks. And when I read out that list, I know in my own life there's things that aren't there. There's aspects that aren't there. But yes, there's that movement that Christ calls us to. But the key point, and I want to make this very clear, is that Peter says, make every effort to equip your faith. So the first thing is, it starts with our faith. Our relationship with Christ starts with our faith. And that's something we can't work towards. Our faith comes from Christ. It's given to us by him through grace. But yet our characters can be built upon by, as Peter says, make every effort to attain these things. He goes on to say, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only in our own walk is that change so important for us to become more Christ-like, but in order to reach out and to be effective to a world that needs the light of Christ, we need to also work on our characters. So faith comes first from God. We can't add or take away from this, but we can work on our characters and we can be engaged in change. But again, being honest, it's tough. It's not easy, this change, this movement, this dynamism when we follow Christ. And that's why we kind of need the master chef, to go back to the analogy of the Christmas cake, or the master teacher. You know, when I was there, to go back to these stories, when the radiator burst, I felt a little voice in me saying, self-control, but there was no self-control there whatsoever. I just lost it. I was like, what the heck is this happening? Why did I drill into the line? Secondly, when I was there in the airport with the car breaking down, I just felt God say, have patience, Rob. I'll sort this out. But when you've got a taxi man behind you beeping and swearing every swear word under the sun, it's kind of hard to have patience. But yes, it's in those moments that we can choose to learn. In that second moment, I just got into my car and I sat there and I went, okay, God, you're going to have to sort this out. And then Graham came out and pushed the car through all the traffic. So I think the fourth thing to say is that this change isn't easy, but yet we have a teacher who says the yoke is easy and the burden is light. So just to finish, when Jesus says this, I was always confused by it. What does that mean? Because a yoke actually is something that is heavy. if any of you have been in a farming background and you see an ox or a cow or whatever ploughing the field, the yoke is actually what does lay him down and what keeps control of him. So when Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, what did he mean? Well, just to give you some background into that again, back to first century times, there was hundreds and thousands of rabbis floating around when Jesus was on the earth, and there still is. And if you go to a rabbi and you ask him what he believes, he'll have so many different interpretations of scripture, he'll have so many different understandings of life, and he'll have different ways of teaching that. And that type of teaching and what the rabbi believes is called his yoke. And when you actually came to a rabbi, you would look at what he believed and you would aim to be like him, but you would actually say to him, I will take your yoke upon myself and I will actually use that to build my own life. So when Jesus said that, he was speaking to a very Jewish context. He was saying, my yoke, in other words, my teaching, my interpretation is light and easy. Of course, it's challenging, but it's light and easy. An example of this, forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard, but yet it is so freeing and so enlightening. Have you ever forgiven someone when deep down inside everything said not to do it? It's just like letting something go. And that's an example of growth in our own Christian walk, but also allowing Jesus to put on his yoke, which is easy and light. So Jesus' teaching is challenging, but through his spirit, final point is spirit is what is the oil, the grease, the counselor, that says in the end of the book of John, which gives us all that we need. So to sum up, because I just want to pray a bit before we finish this morning. When we are following Christ, we will change. It comes with the territory. We'll change a little bit or we'll change a lot, depending on how much we let God work through us, depending on how much we let the Spirit work through us, and depending how open we are to that. That's not easy. It's tough. And that's why we have Jesus as our trainer. And that's why we have different things like the Word of Christ and community alongside us with God's Spirit working. So as I said, I used to work in forestry. And we had these amazing plants. Just to give you one illustration, one image to go away with this New Year's Eve. We had these plants and they were very, very phototropic, okay? Does anyone know what that word is, phototropic? Okay. Well, phototropic means that something always moves towards the light. Irrespective of what is in front of us, it will always move towards the light. Now, most plants are phototropic, you know, in your house, they lean towards the light. But there's some that are so phototropic, are so light demanding, that whatever's above them, they will go towards the light. Now, I saw this when I was in Costa Rica working. And there was these plants that started off so small, tiny, tiny plants. But yet they grew up through the canopy, through all the obstacles, reaching for the light. And then once they got into the upper canopy, once they got into the forest, they became the biggest, one of the biggest plants in the whole ecosystem. But it was that desire and that passion and that genetic thing within them to grow towards the light. And that's like us in our Christian walks. It's that idea of growing towards the light, growing towards Jesus, using him as our pointer and our divider and his Spirit to work through us. So even when we come to something that's difficult, we still push on through by his Spirit and through our own effort, as Peter says. So as we've changed last year, and as we'll change this year, no doubt, there's three pointers I want us to think about for a few minutes as we close. For some of us here, there will be bad choices that we've made last year that we want to say sorry for. There will be good ones that we feel God wants us to build upon. And next year, what choices will you make to either change or better those first two? So I just want to spend a couple of moments just doing an exercise in our own quietness, not coming up the front or anything, but just, if you could take these pieces of paper and just pass them around and then take a few pens. We're just going to write what choices or what things am I going to do next year that I feel God saying, John, if you just come up, we're just going to play a bit of music. Just for a few minutes, what choices and what things do I feel God is challenging me with for this coming year? How do I think God is asking me to change? And maybe part of that is I don't know. And that's fine too, but put that down and say, I don't know, God. How are you asking me to change? Now, there's not a pen for everyone, so if we can kind of just take one between two or three, that would be great as well. So what we're putting on the piece of paper is, how do I feel God changing, wanting me to change next year? Maybe saying sorry for the things I've done in the past. So John, if you just get some music in the background, that'd be great. So how is God asking me to change in this coming year? And let's just give ourselves some space. We have a few moments just to do that. And just really allow God to work through that. If some of you have pens yourselves, it would be great to just use the other ones for other people. So it says just allow space and time. That idea of wanting to change stuff in our own characters. Let me just read out again in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Which parts of those lives or parts of your life aren't really working there? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So just take those pieces of paper and put them in your pocket. As I sometimes do in my journal, I just write down at the beginning of the new year what I feel God asking me to do and the difficulties I have. And then during the year, I just go back and I say to myself, how am I doing against that? And use that as a benchmark. We're going to sing our last song and then close with a blessing. But I just want to say these words over all of us this morning from Hebrews 10. So do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will not delay. But my righteous will live by faith. And if they shrink back, I will not be pleased with them. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved. So let's stand, and John and the guys are going to lead us.